definitely want to say thank you to Pastor for allowing me the opportunity to stand in his stead and to stand behind his sacred desk. I don't ever take that lightly when a pastor asks for that to be done, and so very, very grateful for that. Judges chapter number 1 this morning, Judges chapter 1, and once you find that, if you also would turn to Joshua chapter 1, we're going to look at a couple different passages of Scripture this morning, and grateful again for the opportunity to be here. I apologize, my family's not with us. They're back home. They had a big fundraiser tonight for the junior campers, and they raised funds to help them go to camp this summer, and so she heads that up, and so she had to be home for that. And I know that they wanted to be here, and but they just are unable to today. And I definitely want to just say thank you to your church and for just the investment in my family and through Miss Carrie and just how all that she's been for us and for my dad for these many years now is just a huge blessing, and definitely love her dearly and love y'all very much as well. And so thank you for that. If you're in Judges chapter number 1, let's start in Joshua chapter 1, and then we'll come over to Judges chapter 1. Joshua chapter number 1, and we'll read that. Chapter number 1, we'll read a few verses there, and then we'll get into Judges chapter 1 as well. Joshua chapter number 1, do y'all normally stand for the reading of Scripture? Okay, if y'all would stand with me, and we'll read these verses. Joshua chapter number 1, I'll start reading there in verse number 1. Joshua chapter 1. In verse number 1 says, "Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that I have given unto you, as I said unto Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law, which Moses, my servant, commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand nor to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. For the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest." And if you flip with me to Judges chapter number 1, we'll read just the first two verses there of Judges chapter number 1. Judges chapter 1, and beginning in verse 1. It says, "Now after the death of Joshua, it came to pass that the children of Israel asked the Lord, saying, Who shall go up for us against the Canaanites first to fight against them? And the Lord said, Judah shall go up. Behold, I have delivered the land into his hand." Let's have a word of prayer this morning. We'll get into the message today. Lord, we thank you so much for today. God, we thank you for the opportunity to be gathered together, Lord, to hear from your word. We thank you for the wonderful Sunday school hour we've already had. Lord, the lesson on prayer. Lord, how we ought to examine our life, God, and be able to properly evaluate our prayer life, Lord. And if we were honest with ourselves, we would find it lacking. None of us are where we ought to be in our prayer life, Lord. And I pray that we would take those lessons that we learned this morning and apply them. And God, I pray this morning as we look at your word yet again in the morning hour, that we would again properly examine, God, and evaluate and make changes where changes need to be made. Lord, if there's someone here under the sound of my voice, God, that's not saved, that doesn't know you as their personal Savior, Lord, I pray that today would be their day of salvation, that they'd see their need, Lord, they'd see how much you love them, and Lord, that they'd come to know you. We ask all these things in your name. Amen. In the last few years, different opportunities have arisen at our church where when Pastor Woodward would be out of town and he would ask me to cover and preach for him on a Wednesday night or Sunday nights, and we've been going through the book of Judges and looking at the different judges in the book of Judges. There were many different ones and just different lessons that were gleaned. And through that study, this message kind of developed out of it. And it's an interesting book, the book of Judges. If it wasn't so sad, it'd almost be comical to watch the children of Israel as they journey through the time that transpires in the book of Judges. As we read in the book of Joshua, we saw that God commanded the children of Israel to go into the promised land. He had promised it to them. He had given it to them. He wanted them to possess it. That was his decree. He had said to utterly drive the inhabitants out. They were not supposed to be there. God had given that land to them. And then in Judges, in chapter 1, we see that Joshua has passed away. He's off the scene. And they, the children of Israel, go to God and they ask him, what are we supposed to do? What's the next step now? Joshua's gone. Our leader is dead. And God tells them yet again to go and take the promised land. And he tells them, he sends Judah, the tribe of Judah. He says, you will go up and you will fight against the Canaanites. And as we see here, we're going to look here in just a moment in chapter 1, you'll see that that the children of Israel and the tribe of Judah, they partially obeyed. They sort of did what God told them to do. And partial obedience is disobedience. I hope as a parent you have taught and trained your children that. When you give them a command, when you tell them to do something, and they only partially accomplish the task given, that is not obedience. That is disobedience. Partial obedience is disobedience. Partial obedience is also compromise. When you don't do exactly what God tells you to do, it is compromising in your life. And compromise will affect you, but it affects the following generation far more than the generation who does the compromising. It will affect the next generation so much more. And the victorious Christian life cannot be won or cannot be lived on the basis of compromise. There are no shortcuts to victory. There's no end runs that you can run around to see victory in the Christian life. And as you read here in chapter 1, you'll see Judah refuses to go up by themselves. They need help. They're too scared to do it by themselves. God said Judah's going to go up, but then they ask for help. And they demand Simeon to go up with them. Look in verse number 3. It says, Judah said unto Simeon his brother, come up with me into my lot, that we may fight against the Canaanites. And that's not what God told them to do. God said for Judah to go. And Judah said, well, I can't do it by myself. I need help. And so he asked Simeon to come along aside of him. And as you look down through that passage, we won't read the passage this morning for sake of time, but if you read down through chapter 1, you'll see that they had some victory, but then they had a lot of failure. They had a lot of failure. And you'll see here, look in chapter 1, look at verse number 19. It says, and the Lord was with Judah, and he drave out the inhabitants of the mountain, but could not drive out the inhabitants of the valley. So he had some success, but he had some failure as well. Look at verse number 27. Neither did Manasseh drive out the inhabitants. Look at verse 29. Neither did Ephraim drive out the Canaanites. Look at verse 30. Neither did Zebulun drive out the inhabitants. Look at verse 31. Neither did Asher drive out the inhabitants. Look at verse 33. Neither did Naphtali drive out the inhabitants. We see kind of a repeating factor here. They failed miserably because they failed to follow what God commanded of them. They didn't do what God had commanded. And what's interesting here, you see in this passage, the ripple effect of one decision. Judah was told what to do. God said, Judah, you go up and you will see the victory. And they chose that they thought they knew better than God. And because they made that decision to go against what God said, you see a ripple effect that affected this generation, but affected centuries of generations. Because they did not fully drive out the inhabitants of the land that God had commanded them. And through this book of Judges, you see for decades this cyclical pattern that emerges in the nation of Israel. You see the nation compromise, as we saw here in chapter 1. Then you see a conflict arise, and they go into captivity, and they're under bondage. And they finally come to a point of they're just broken and so contrite that they come back and they call to God and call on God for deliverance. And then God hears their cry and he sends the called or the judge who arises to the task that God calls him to do. And then after the judge accomplishes what God wants, there is a calmness, a peace that comes because they have peace in the land, deliverance from the bondage. But it's only for a short time. And that complete circle is now again because they compromise and they go back into bondage. And then they repent, and then they call on a judge, and then they go, and this cycle just goes over and over and over again in the nation of Israel. You know, in our lives, it is so much easier to compromise. That's the easy road. That is the path of least resistance. It will always be more difficult to take a stand. And when we begin down the slippery slope of compromise, we fall into the wheel that the nation of Israel held, we're trapped in for all of those years here that we see in the book of Judges. The theme of Judges is Judges chapter 17, verse number 6. It says this, every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And there's a massive danger with that because some of the things in our eyes is right. But there's a lot of things in a lot of people's eyes that are not right. And that is what the problem with that is. When we do what we think is right, we have this problem that we see here in Judges chapter number 1. As we progress through the book of Judges, you'll see there's different judges that arrive. You will see the judge Othniel. And God raises him up against the king of Mesopotamia. And if one of you know how to pronounce his name, I would love to hear it. It is all the letters of the alphabet, I feel. This is how I pronounce it. I don't know if it's right. Cushan-Rishathaim. I don't know if that's right or not. You can tell me afterwards if you want. That's okay. But that's how I pronounce it. Cushan-Rishathaim. Othniel rises up and God uses him and enables him to get victory over the king of Mesopotamia. And they have rest. They were under bondage for 8 years and the land has rest for 40 years. For 40 years they have peace. But then that cycle happens again, and Ehud arises, the next judge, after Othniel had died. The people of Israel do evil again. They go under the bondage against under King Eglon, and they were under bondage now for 18 years. 18 years they were under bondage with King Eglon. And Ehud arises. I love the story of Ehud. We don't have time this morning to get into it. I'd encourage you to read it. It's a great story. It's like the CIA story of the Bible in my mind. This he's a spy. He sneaks in and he stabs the king with a dagger. And it's crazy. And it's an amazing story. And I encourage you to read it. But Ehud gets the victory. And there's peace for 80 years. 80 years there's peace. But flip over with me, if you would, to Judges chapter number 3. We're going to get to where we're headed this morning with the message. With the next judge that the book of Judges speaks about. Judges chapter number 3, in verse number 31. Judges chapter 3, in verse number 31. There is only one verse on the story of this judge. And it says in verse number 31, it says, "And after him was Shamgar, the son of Anath, which slew of the Philistines 600 men with an ox goad. And he also delivered Israel." Shamgar is the next judge in the line of judges in the book of Judges. And it's an interesting story to me because there's really not much given about this man. We don't really know much about him. We don't know really, truly his origin. There's some commentators that have some different ideas. It's not clearly given in Scripture where he was from. We really don't know how old he was. We don't know his age, if he was a young man, if he was a middle-aged, older man. We don't know that at all. But we see here that God saw fit to include his story and his name in the canon of Scripture. This man, Shamgar. I believe that we can glean from this story, from this man, and apply it in our Christian life today. I ask you this morning, do you think Shamgar was a warrior? Was he of the military of the nation of Israel? Was he out fighting? Had he been torn in battle and somehow lost all of his weapons and maybe was running through the market of the village and he finds this ox goat and grabs it to fight the Philistines? That could be. Maybe, we really don't know. But in my mind's eye, if you'll allow me this morning to kind of paint a picture of what I think who Shamgar was, I think it'll be a blessing and a help and hopefully an encouragement and a challenge. I think Shamgar was a peasant. I think he was a farmer. I think he was one of the men who would take out a yoke of oxen in the day and he would go out and plow the fields of the landowners. He would start his morning very, very early. He would get up and he would prepare his oxen and he would get them all gathered together into the yoke and he would take them out into the outskirts of town to begin another long day in the heat of plowing the field. He would set out for his day and he plows through the field just minding his own business. And as we unpack this story, if you will, or this in my mind's eye of who Shamgar was, we come to the first thought or the first challenge this morning is, as he's plowing that field, minding his own business, is this thought that we as Christians, we ought to be faithful in the everyday revealed will of God. We need to be faithful in the everyday revealed will of God. We heard it this morning. God has a plan for your life. He has a purpose for you. There is a reason that you are here. God has a purpose and a plan. And we ought to be, as Christians, we ought to be faithful in the everyday revealed will of God. Before you were even born, God knew who you would be, and He knew what you had the capacity to do. Think about that. The unbelievable power of the being of God. One of the things that fascinates me in the book of Genesis, in the creation story, is as we're reading all the things that God created with His words, He just spoke them into existence. When it talks about the sun, moon, if you read that passage, it says, and He made the stars also. That's it for the trillions and trillions and trillions of things that are out there in space. I don't know if any of you watched the Artemis take off and land and all that kind of stuff. It was fascinating. It was just neat history being made. But space is unbelievable. Just the vastness of it. And He made the stars also. That being who can do that knows you. And has a plan for you. How incredible is that? That God would care. Especially when you consider, if you're honest with yourself, how you treat Him. That He still loves you. He still cares about you. And He still desires something incredible for you. He has a plan for your life. I talk to a lot of young people as a youth pastor, and they will ask me at times, how do you find God's will? I remember I asked that same question of my youth pastor. How do you know what God's will is? And my youth pastor told me this. He said, you will never find God's will for your life until you are doing God's will for today. You're not going to find this amazing plan that God's not going to reveal this decade-long plan until you're doing today's plan. You got to be doing the revealed will of God, what God has for you to do today. And God has given us, thankfully, in this nation, a copy of His Word. And He expects you to study it as a child of His. You, not just show up to church and listen to what the preacher has to say. You on your own need to take the time and study the Word of God. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That is on you to study God's Word, to know what His Word said, to know what it is. What is today's revealed will of God? What am I supposed to be doing today? Well, God has a plan. God wants to show you that. He wants to reveal that to you, but you must study His Word. Shamgar was where he was supposed to be, doing what he was supposed to be doing. And I see him in this field, and I see him plowing the field. I see him, in my mind's eye, I picture, like, I don't know if you ever mowed a big plat of land, maybe a big field. You had to mow it one time. I owned a lawn business, and I worked for a different guy that had a lawn business as well, and we would mow some pretty big yards. And if we wanted to, we had a thing about our lines. If you've mowed yards, you have lines, right? And you want your lines to be straight. You want them to be pristine. You want them to look really, especially some of the yards that we mowed were very, very nice homes. And so these people had very high expectations. And so we would challenge each other at who had the straightest lines or whose lines didn't look right or all these different things. And so, but one of the things that you learn in mowing to get a straight line, you can't look at where you're mowing right here. You've got to look all the way down at the other end of the field and pick a point and just stare at it. And that is the best way to get a straight line. And so in my mind's eye, I picture Shamgar. He's working for these men who own this land, and he wants his lines in the field to be straight. He doesn't want, the landowners don't want curvy cornrows. They want straight corn. And so he is picking a spot at the far end of the field, and he's making sure his lines are straight. And as he's keeping his eye on the horizon, in my mind's eye, I see Shamgar. He picks up some commotion coming from the woods. He sees on the far other end of the field, he sees coming out of the woods, he sees a platoon of Philistine warriors. 600 of them. And they're coming out. As a father, I'm sure his father, I'm sure, instilled in him some common sense. Instilled in him the ability to see. We need that in this generation today. Some people, young people, to be a seer. To see things. And to act upon those things. To notice your surroundings. To be aware of your environment. To have situational awareness. There's a lot of young people today who are just absolutely clueless. They just don't pay attention. And parents, I would encourage you to teach your kids to be aware, to be a seer. And so he sees these 600 men coming out of the woods, and he's watching, and he sees, and he can put A and B together, and he knows where they're coming from, and he sees the direction they're headed, and they are headed to his home, to his town, to his village where he's from. And he's heard the stories. He knows what these wicked, evil men will do when they hit that village. When they get there, there's no mercy. There's no grace. There's no weakness. It's fierce and it's brutal and it's violent. And he pauses. What do I do? They haven't seen me. They don't know I'm here. Should I hide? Should I run? Should I fight? What am I going to fight with? All I have is an ox goad. I have a stick with a spade on the end for cleaning the plow, and with a prod to prod the oxen when they're not paying attention. That's all I have. How in the world can I even attempt to fight? And that leads me to the next thought, the next challenge. Be willing to use what you're given. Be willing to use what you are given. He has his ox goad. He's taken it to him, taking it with him to the field for days on end. He uses it every single day. He knows how to use it as an ox goad. He's never used it in a military warfare. It was not a tool for war. He did not have a full array of armor. He did not have a shield. He did not have a bow and arrow. He did not have a sword. He did not have a spear. He had a stick. That's what he had. And he went forward. It wasn't much, but he knew that that was the tool that he had. When God called me to preach, I struggled with that call for a long time. I remember going to my youth pastor and asking him, how do you know that God's called you to preach? Or how do you know that God's called you? And he said, oh, you'll just know. I said, oh, thanks. That's super helpful. But he was right. You'll know. You'll know. And that Wednesday night, I went forward and I surrendered to the call to be a preacher. And you know, God doesn't need someone with great charisma. He doesn't need someone with great talent. He does not need someone who thinks that they know it all. He needs someone who's willing, someone who will look around and think, you know, I'm not up for the task. I'm not a soldier. I'm just a farmer. How on earth can I even fathom that I could take on 600 men? I'm nobody. I'm just Shamgar. But I cannot stand idly by and watch my town, my village, my family get destroyed. He looks at his ox goad. He looks at the platoon of men. He looks at the village where they're headed. And he makes a decision, which leads me to the third thought. Take the step. Take the step. There had to be a moment where Shamgar stopped his team, laid down his plow, and took a step. That first step. He did not in any way, I guarantee you, think, let's do this. I got this. I can take all these things. No. In his mind, he said, I'm dying today. This is my last day on earth, but I cannot just stand by here and let this happen. I have to do what I can do. And he chose to take a step. He had no idea. The canon of Scripture had not been written yet. He did not know of Judges 3:31. And he had no clue what was about to happen. He had no idea what God was going to do. But he willingly took that first step. And then he took another and another. And I don't know if it went from stepping to running to full on just sprinting towards these men. But he gets to the 600 men and God does something miraculous. He slays all 600 of them with an ox goad. 600. It's got to be some kind of record. 600 confirmed kills. He didn't have some crazy military might. He did not have an M16. He didn't have a sniper rifle. He didn't have an RPG. He didn't have anything. He had a stick. And he takes out 600 highly trained men of war. Only God can wrought that kind of work. And in your life, God is wanting you to be willing to take a step. He wants you to take that first step. He sees you faithful in the everyday revealed will. He sees you doing the right thing. He sees your obedience to His Word. He sees you being faithful to church. He sees you giving of the tithes and the offering. He sees your ability. He knows the talents that He's given you, and He just wants you to take a step to move forward. Even though it's scary, even though you have no idea how it's going to work out, He wants you to follow Him. He wants you as a child of His to yield to Him, to yield to His Word, and to see what He can do through you. And that leads me to the fourth thought. We have to look at what God did. Shamgar arrives. I don't know if he came up behind them and they didn't see him. If they knew he was coming and they're all laughing, like, who is this farmer? What does he think he's going to do with us? I don't know how it happened, but he shows up, he wreaks havoc, and he kills 600 men. I don't know how it works in heaven. I don't know. But in my mind's eye, I think it would be awesome if I could sit down and talk to Shamgar, say, what happened? I don't know if there's like a movie screen that you can like, hey, I want to pull up this historical event. Let's play it. I want to see it happen. I don't know. It'd be really cool if that's how you could do it. I don't know if that's how it is. But I'd love to see, hey, Shamgar, when the 600th man stopped breathing, what'd you do? If it was me, I'd be collapsed on the ground trying to catch a breath in an utter shock that I am not dead, because that's exactly what I thought was going to happen. Blood smeared, clothes tattered. He looks around in complete disbelief. There are 600 dead Philistines, and he's still standing. He's still alive. He defeated them. When he took that first step, he never in a million years thought that that was going to be the outcome. He thought, it's done, it's over, but I'm not going to let... I have to do something. I can't just sit here idly by. And God worked through him. God worked through Shamgar. I love just as much as the phrase of he made the stars also. Look at verse 31 again. I love this phrase. At the end of verse 31, talking about Shamgar, he also delivered Israel. You know, you hear the stories of judges of Gideon, right? Of Samson. You know, we know those names of Deborah, of Ehud. Those are the cool stories, right, that we've all heard in Sunday school. I don't remember hearing a Sunday school lesson on Shamgar. But he, just as much as they, also delivered Israel. He accomplished an incredible task. Just Gideon's task, incredible that he did what he did. Deborah, incredible that she did what she did. Ehud, insane. But Shamgar, the same. His name's in the book, too. He delivered Israel. The nation was saved because Shamgar took a step. Is it too far to think that our nation could be saved if you took a step? Shamgar was no one. Just like I am no one. And just like you, we're nobody. We're nothing special. We're just common folk who, if we take a chance in just trusting God, Say, God, I don't know what the outcome is going to be. I am scared to death of what that... This first step, if I take it, where it's headed, I am terrified. But God, I'm willing to take the first step. And Lord, if you'll come with me and walk with me along this journey and we get to wherever it is that you want me to go, God, can you work something miraculous in my life and through me? And that's exactly what he did with Shamgar. He did something incredible. I ask you this morning, what incredible thing does God want you to do if you would be willing to take the step? What do you think it is? I don't know. I don't know what it is that God would have if you were just willing to take a step. But I promise you this, it's more than you could ever imagine. It's greater than you could ever fathom. Because I know that, I have learned that by following God and doing God's will, He takes you places and you get to do things that you could never come up with on your own. I tell young people this all the time. God's will for your life is so much greater than anything you could come up with. God has infinite wisdom. He has infinite everything. We have a very finite mind. We cannot comprehend. We cannot come up with. We cannot articulate how amazing God's will could be and is when you choose to follow Him. But I ask you this morning, are you willing? Are you willing to take the step? I ask you this morning, are you even in the field? Are you in the right place and at the right time? You know, if Shamgar would have woke up that morning and said, you know what, man, yesterday was tough. It was hot. There was no wind. I'm gonna take a break. I'm gonna rest. I'm gonna go out a little bit later in the day. That this passage would not have been written. He would have died with the rest of the village in his bed asleep. But he made a choice that morning to get up and to get out and to go into the field and do what he was supposed to do for the day. Are you where you're supposed to be? Are you in the field? Are you doing what God wants you to do today? Do you have the right tool with you? Are you utilizing what God has given you? God has given us His Word. So many Christians fail to utilize the tool that God has given us. We take it in on Sunday, and as we get in the car, we quickly brush off the dust so a preacher doesn't see, and we bring it and we open it up, and we struggle to find it because unfrequently use this book. We don't know where the books are and where the chapters are and where the verses are. And so it takes us forever to find it. And then we go home, we set it back on a Sunday afternoon, and if we come back on Sunday night, we pick it up again. But if not, it just sits there for another week. You're not using the tool that God's given you. There are thousands upon thousands of Christians across this world that would die, literally die, to have a copy of His Word. And we are so glibly just... I forgot my Bible. No, this is an incredible tool, and it's an instruction manual on how to live the victorious Christian life, but it's also a tool that you can use to impact and influence others. You can change the life of someone by showing them the love of God and showing them what Jesus did for them on the cross, how He died for them, and how they can know for sure they're going to heaven when they die. That is all through this. It's nothing of you. It's nothing. It's not your charisma. It's not your talent, your personality. It's not your knowledge. No, it's the Word of God that can change lives. And you need to use that tool that God has given you. Use the talents that God has given you. But you can be in the right place. You can have the right tool. But if you refuse to take the step, you'll never see the miracle. And so I ask you this morning, I challenge you, will you be willing to take the step? Whatever it may be, I don't know what it is. I have no idea what that step is. But I have a guess, in the quietness of your own heart, you know. You know what the step is. You know what God has put on your heart. He's impressed on you. Hey, could you help out on that bus route? Hey, could you come out soul winning? Hey, could you help out in that children's ministry? Hey, could you befriend your neighbor? Hey, maybe you should invite your coworker to work. What is the step that God has been pushing you? Hey, why don't you do this? Hey, take this step. I challenge you this morning. Do it. Take the step, and then take another, and then another, and watch the miracle that God will work through you, not because of you, but through you. And you'll look back and say, what in the world just happened? How on earth did this get accomplished? And you'll look back and say, God, you did all this. And I thank you for using me to work through me to accomplish this task. And Lord, what's the next step? Because I want to do it again. Because you used me and you worked this miracle. And God, I want to do more. So what's the next step? And then you take another. And then another. And just watch through your life all that God can do through you by simply trusting Him, being where you're supposed to be, having the tools you need to have that God has given you, and taking a step. Let's have every head bowed and every eye closed this morning.